Well, Happy New Year 2016 to all of you. I trust that you have all now made your New Year's resolutions. Have you? No, some are shaking your heads. No, Pastor Daniel, I'm not making New Year's resolutions. Well, for those of us that did make New Year's resolutions, the pollsters and the survey takers tell us that we will have all of those resolutions broken by Valentine's Day. Yeah, so for whatever it's worth, right? As we begin this brand new year, let us pray for ourselves here at St. John's. Yes, for the health, wealth, safety, and deepening spirituality of all of our members and all of our friends. Let us pray for our leadership, our servant leaders, our staff, and our new structure that we'll be voting on in the spring, and our emerging vision and mission statements. You can see our proposed vision statement right at the beginning of your bulletin. It's underneath the date there, proposed vision statement to be His life light that transforms lives. It's there for us, and we'll be voting upon that in the spring. Additionally, let's also agree to pray for our East Row community neighborhood and our partnership with them. They are a very, very important part of who we are, and we trust that we are important to them. You're aware that our own Sue and Peggy's food pantry are recipients of the monies that are raised through the Victorian Home Tour Walk that is one of the biggest fundraisers of the East Row community. We are a beneficiary of all the proceeds that come from that large fundraising event. And finally, I think it goes without saying that we need to offer up prayers for our nation, yes? For sure. This is an election year, as if you haven't noticed already. And our nation needs a lot of wisdom and a lot of guidance from God in the selection of our next president. That said, this Sunday, and we've been singing about it, and it is in our liturgy, the beginning, the start of this new year. This Sunday is Epiphany Sunday, with Wednesday, January the 6th, being Epiphany itself. Now, you might ask, what's Epiphany? We do not make that much of a big deal about it in the Northern Hemisphere, as our sisters and brothers in Christ in the Southern Hemisphere do. There are places in the Southern Hemisphere and also in Eastern Europe where Epiphany is a very big event. It's a very large feast. But Epiphany is a Christian feast day that celebrates the revelation of God as God the Son, coming incarnate, robed in flesh. And it has all of these wonderful attendant, miraculous signs that go along with this feast. There is the visit of the Magi to the Christ child, and they, of course, are worshiping Jesus as the physical manifestation of God in the flesh, and the inclusion of all of the Gentiles. This message that we celebrate at Christmas is not just for the Jews, but also for us as Gentiles. Today's scripture is the passage that marks out Epiphany as a tradition for us within the church. Now, as many of you know, I don't use the liturgical calendar or the lectionary cycle to preach from, because I'm really not fond of a board of people whom I don't even know telling me what texts of Scripture that I should be preaching on Sunday in and Sunday out, because that's what the Revised Common Lectionary is. There's a board of brilliant people, I am sure. But I am hopeful that I am in a better position, knowing our own church family, what are the best and most appropriate texts to be preaching upon, rather than some anonymous board somewhere. Some will advocate and they will say, but you know, Pastor, to preach from the Revised Common Lectionary, that's the way that we cover reading the whole Bible in a year, to which I say, you're all doing that anyway, aren't you? Right? That was Yeah, come on, right? I mean, that was one of your resolutions. You're all reading the whole Bible through in a year anyway. Yeah, I once had a wonderful midweek class where I and some of the older ladies of the church, we would gather every week, and we would take a portion, a passage of Scripture, and we were reading the whole Bible through within a year. And it was a fascinating and a deeply spiritual experience for us all. And I learned so much from those elderly ladies. Nonetheless, this text that Kim shared with us this morning is intriguing. So it is more than the right occasion, of course, being Epiphany Sunday, to preach upon it. Epiphany emphasizes all of the great themes that we have come to expect of Christmastide. The star, and one of the children had a nice star. I don't know if you saw that this morning. She had a nice star on her t-shirt. The worship of the wise men, the magi, the astrologers, and the gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh that they offered to Jesus. And it is about these gifts that I would like to preach about today. Well, first, it is very important for us to realize that Christianity is a religion that is all about giving gifts. Now, we might ask ourselves, well, where does this tradition of gift giving at Christmas time come from? It emanates and comes exactly from the birth of our Savior, because God has given us this gift in His Son, Christ Jesus, and our whole faith is built upon this foundation of gift giving. John 3:16, which is a, well, as you're going through reading your Bibles this year and you get to John's Gospel, you'll hit chapter 3 and verse 16, which says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." So there it is, layered right within John's Gospel, and there are numerous texts all throughout the Bible about God desiring to give to us His children the best that He has to offer. And His best, of course, is His gift. For God so loved the world, and so God's gift giving to us is predicated upon His love for us. And if you've gone through Christmas and now Christmastide without connecting that God's love and Christmas belong and go together, they do. Any church or preacher who does not have gift woven into their theology is a church or a preacher whose theology is greatly lacking. Paul reiterates this truth that Jesus is our gift, where he writes to the Christians in Rome saying, "He, God the Father, who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things?" What's the all things that you're looking for in 2016? That you're desirous that God will give to you? The story is told of a farmhand who had worked for a married couple for many, many years. And as time went on, the couple grew older and older, and they found that they couldn't do too much around the farm anymore. And because it was a large farm, and they were becoming more and more limited in their abilities, the farm was beginning to look a little shabby. The paint on the barn was beginning to peel, and the fences had holes in them, and the slats were loose, and all the gravel roads had potholes in them, and the shingles on top of the farmhouse were beaten and weathered, and they needed to be replaced. But as the farmhand made his way to milk the cows each day, he thought to himself, "So what? What is that to me? It's not my farm. I just work here." How many times have we heard that? Then one day, the farmer and his wife asked the farmhand to come to dinner, to join with them for dinner, and he did. And they told him how much that he, the farmhand, meant to them, toiling and laboring on their behalf through all the years. And they told him that because they had no children, that they wanted to give him the farm. And the next day, as the farmhand was walking to the nursing barn, he noticed that the paint that was worn on the barn needed to be painted. And so he procured some paint and he began to paint. And then he saw that fence that was lying in disrepair, and he said, "I've got to fix that." And in the next few weeks, he was putting a new roof there on the farmhouse, and he was putting new gravel down in all those potholes in the roads. Why would he do all of those things? What made the difference in his attitude? It was because he was given a gift. You and I have been given a gift. What will we, the farm hands laboring for the Lord, what will we do with the gift that he has given? Potholes in your own life that need to be filled in. Gaping holes in need of repair between you and your neighbors. Places where the peace of Christ needs to be that which brings restoration into our community. How will we use the gift that we have been given? All the gifts of the Magi, you see, as great as they were nothing in comparison to the gift that was given to them. They were given the gift of Jesus. And this gift, it was the gift of their salvation. You see, the Magi, they had been searching and looking and following and hoping and longing for the appearance of this star. And when it came to rest over Bethlehem, they began to search until they found their salvation. If salvation is not something that you know in your living relationship with the Lord Jesus, don't give up in this brand new year. Seek and search as the wise men. You will be wise in your seeking and searching, and the Christ child will reveal himself to you. Think. From the very, very beginning, upon the birth of Jesus, the gospel was given to the Gentiles, for the Magi were not Jewish, they were Gentiles. And even though their gifts are insignificant in comparison to the gift that they received from Jesus, their gifts, the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh, they nonetheless have meaning. You see, first, these kinds of gifts, the gold and frankincense and myrrh, were not just given to anyone. I don't know about you, but I've never had a moment in my life where anyone's given me gold and frankincense and myrrh. You had to be someone special. In fact, these gifts were usually reserved for one who was a god. Ancient inscriptions record that King Seleucus II Callinicus offered these gifts to the god Apollo in the temple at Miletus in 243 BC. The book of Isaiah, when describing Jerusalem's glorious restoration, tells of nations and kings who will come, and they will do what? They will bring gold and frankincense and shall proclaim the praise of the Lord there in Jerusalem, Isaiah 60 and verse 6. That said, you know, I've got to discount the spurious nature of some liberal theology that is extant within our culture and churches today, where some liberals would wish us to believe that Jesus grew into a sense of his own divinity over time. That is, Jesus had to somehow figure out that he was God. What? Doesn't this scripture from Matthew's text overturn such a foolish notion, such a foolish teaching? Does it not confirm for us our Lord's divinity from the very start? And so the gold is given. Gold is a symbol of divinity and is mentioned throughout the Bible. Pagan idols were often made from gold, and the Ark of the Covenant was overlaid with gold, Exodus chapter 25. The gift of gold to the Christ child was in no doubt a gift to symbolize his divinity, God in the flesh. Frankincense is a white resin or gum. It's obtained from a tree by making incisions, scores in the bark, and allowing that gum to flow freely out. It is highly fragrant when burned and was used, therefore, in worship, where it was burned as a sweet offering of incense to God, Exodus chapter 30 and verse 34. Frankincense is a symbol of holiness and righteousness. The gift of frankincense to the Christ child was symbolic of his willingness to become a sacrifice. Not just a sacrifice, but our sacrifice, wholly giving himself up, analogous to a burnt offering that would appease God. Myrrh was also a product of Arabia and was obtained from a tree in the same manner as was frankincense. It was a spice, and it was used in embalming, and so myrrh symbolizes bitterness and suffering and affliction. When Jesus said from the cross, I thirst, and they lifted him some, they offered to him this mixture. It was gall and vinegar, and the gall is the myrrh, and it was used in embalming. The baby Jesus would grow to suffer as the prophets predicted, greatly suffering as a man, and would pay the ultimate price when he gave his life on the cross for you and I. Christmas and Easter are indissoluble. They are deeply connected and forever rooted. And so it is. This last verse of the text that Kim shared with us today is particularly poignant about the wise men. It says, verse 12, "And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route." In my commute to and from our church family here at St. John's, one of my habits before I leave church is to ask Siri, show me the traffic in Cincinnati. And Siri shows me the traffic in Cincinnati. And when I see deep red lines running all the way up and down I-75 and I-71, I usually go the long way around because there's just too much traffic. But traffic was not the concern of wise men. Had they gone back to Herod, he would have extracted his information as to where the Christ child was born, and then Herod would have quickly killed the wise men. Doubt this not, for in all of the historical records, Herod was ruthless. He killed his family members, his children, his nephews, wives, and trust me, he would have killed these wise men and gone on to try to kill the Christ child. And so staying alive meant that God picked a different way for the wise men to go home again. And the same is true for us today. If you want life to stay alive in 2016, you and I, we're going to have to go home to God another way. It's not the way that we think is best, yeah? It's good to have goals and resolutions, but, you know, God always gets the last laugh when God changes the circumstances of our lives as tests of our fidelity, of our faithfulness to Him. Will you still, despite all the vicissitudes of life, continue to follow after me as I give you the guidance that I gave to the wise men? It is a path. God's path that leads to life, as it did for the Magi. And that path, that way to get back home, is to follow the one whom we worship here on this Epiphany Sunday, Jesus. What did our Lord say? When the disciple Thomas, feeling a little bit wobbly in his faith, when he was unsure about how to get back home, said to Jesus, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. We don't know the way how to get there." And then Jesus, he answered by supplying the only set of divine directions that every human being, Jew, Gentile, pagan, seeker, must have in order to have life. He says to Thomas and all of his followers, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." In 2016, go home by another way. Go home by the way of Jesus. Amen.